Well, here we are, December 30th, 1984. We're thinking about a new year. And at this time of the year, it's the usual thing that we think about life. We think of the highlights of the past year. We ask questions about where we are and what's happening. We make predictions. We make resolutions. We think about desires for the new year. And I thought I'd share some predictions with you. The first are very serious and very solemn, and they're not easy to talk about. I think in this coming year, there may be an attempt on the president's life that the people who are organizing this are already in the country. I think that we can look for further trouble in the Philippines. A military communist revolution starting in 85 in the Philippines. Further trouble in Central America, where we will lose El Salvador and Honduras, and Nicaragua will become a base like Cuba. It's very possible that in 1985, a communist military revolution will begin in Mexico. The preparations are already there. China will increase as a world power. And a lot of things are happening around the world that make the communist determination to control the world very real. And their goal and aim is the United States of America, and they do this in two ways. Internal demoralization. And a part of that is happening through the drug traffic. I don't know the exact percentage, but the larger portion of the world's drugs are imported to the United States for the very purpose of ruining us morally and physically, so that we will not have the will to defend our freedom. The other strategy is external encirclement, which is happening and getting close to our own borders. So I think these things will increase. I think that in the church life, we'll see larger churches, more big mega churches through TV promotion. But I don't think the church will have an impact on society until we sense the seriousness of the society we live in, the moral decline, and the trouble we're in. And that the church needs to be revived, and we will see little impact until we are. Concerning desires, I have two great desires for 1985. One would be that God would visit us and all of his people with the revival of a hunger for truth, that we would crave and yearn and long for the truth, and that this would be a great turning point in the church, that we would become people who would be very, very desirous of learning and knowing the truth of God's word. Along with that, a revival of prayer. Here's an article concerning the church in Korea, concerning prayer in Korea. A pastor from a German Evangelical Alliance visited Korea recently, and to his surprise, he discovered that prayer mornings, which started before 5 o'clock, and prayer nights, which consisted of an entire weekend, were common occurrences. The obvious result is that of the 40 million inhabitants of South Korea, 25% are Christians. Now, even if these statistics are not completely accurate, there has been a significant impact, and that since 1907, the church has recorded phenomenal growth there because of this prayer. He reported that the South Korean church has no shortages of servants. Graduates from Korea's 200 theological seminaries and Bible schools supply trained help for the growing church. The lesson he learned is that prayer is the key to everything which is done in the church. So those are two desires that I have, that we would have a revival for learning and knowing the truth, and a revival of prayer in 1985. Now, I have a couple other predictions, if you don't mind, to share with you. Miami will win the Super Bowl. The Padres will win the World Series, and the Angels will finish the season. Today, Washington will beat Chicago, and Denver will beat Pittsburgh. I hope that relieves your mind of some anxieties you may have had. I think in the new year we will have 16 new babies, in addition to the four that are already on the way. Well, with those four, the Chapels will have a boy. The Newells will have a boy. The Kennedys will have a boy. And who's the other girl? Schroeder's will have a girl. Yeah. And there will be 12 others on the way. And that could include the McCoys and the Becks. No. The Kirkpatricks. One other prediction. I am in trouble. I thought it would be important for us today to consider the call of God for 1985 in our lives from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Would you turn to that, please? The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. The call of God in our life for 1985. And we read in this passage that as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There are 9 other references similar to this. We have the record of Jesus calling people to follow him. It's interesting to look through the Gospels and see what he did say to people and what a variety of things he said. For instance, to Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born from above." And to the Samaritan woman, he said, "You need living water that I can give you. To the rich young ruler, he said, go and sell all that you have. And though he went to the blind man and to different people, and he didn't say the same thing to each one of them, but the thing that is at least recorded the most times in the scripture is that he said, follow me. And that's what we want to consider this morning as the call. And look at this calling. First of all, the calling to follow me and the ingredients in that call that are important to us. First of all, this calling of the Lord is authoritative. When he went there along the Sea of Galilee and these men were fishing and he came to them and said, follow me, that is an authoritative call. Because the caller is the God of creation, the God of these men. And the call is not just a sort of a passive invitation where take it or leave it. Rather, it is a summons, like we would get to appear in court. Follow me, you must. This is an authoritative call. When you consider the life of our Lord and looking for disciples and people who would carry on the ministry he began, do you know that he never waited for volunteers? You know why? Because there would be none. No one has ever yet volunteered to follow him. No one has ever yet volunteered to believe in him. No one has ever yet volunteered to seek God. No one has ever yet volunteered to want his righteousness and his authority. So he comes to us with an authoritative summons and appoints us. In Mark, Mark 3, it's recorded that the 12 he appointed, he took up to the mountain with him. And so it comes by a divine authority, this call of God in our lives and to people. He first came to Adam. After Adam sinned, we don't find Adam seeking God. We find Adam running from God and hiding from God. And God initiates the relationship. And God pursues the relationship. And God comes to Adam and says, where art thou? He's not seeking information. He knows where Adam is. He's calling out from Adam the confession of his need for forgiveness and for a Savior. And so he called Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and Paul and all these disciples. And he's calling today, calling out his people with an authoritative summons. It's not a mild invitation. Secondly, this call is selective. It's according to his election, which he made before the creation of the world, recorded in Ephesians 1. It's selective according to his election. Now you think about this incident here at the Sea of Galilee. I think it's safe to say that there may have been more than 100 fishermen around there. Sea of Galilee is a big lake, and many people made their living fishing. And out of all of those fishermen there, he came to these four on that occasion. What is that? That's a selection. That is an election. He did not call them all. He called some. And he is the one who does the calling. He's the chooser. These men did not choose him. He chose them. He is the determiner of those who will follow him. And we see that very clear here. He has chosen later on in John 15, it's recorded from his own words, to them, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And what a thrill and a delight it is to know on December 30th of 1984 that He has chosen me and that He has chosen you. And this ought to thrill your heart. And no matter how bad you're feeling about yourself, this ought to be a truth that will encourage your heart today. No matter the level of your performance, you are God's chosen, and He's committed to you. A third thing about this call is that it is effective. When He said to them, "Come and follow me," at once they left their nets and followed Him. When He went to John and James with their father Zebedee, He said, "Follow me," and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. The call is effective. What a marvelous thing that is. It's authoritative, it's selective, it is effective. They did follow. And in spite of all that's bad and is wrong in society, God is still calling out His people, and they do follow. There are people today, probably around the world, of God's elect who will come to follow Him today. He's still doing that. It's an effective call. And the called do follow. These men did, we do, and so do others. Cannot be otherwise. God does it. He enables them to follow with a very specific, direct, effective call. Not all, but some. You would say, well, we could say that, let's say there's a group of 100 people, and the gospel truth is being declared, and there is that call of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say 100 of those people respond, 400 do not. What is happening? Is the difference solely and entirely within the people? That some are more intelligent than the others? Or that some are better morally, that they would want righteousness? Why, of course not. The difference is not in the people. The difference is in the determiner, in the effective call that comes to the hearts of those whom God has chosen. And we see that here. The call is authoritative, it is selective, and it is effective. And in the fourth place, it is exclusive, in that it is a call to Himself. Jesus said, "Follow me." And we could say, period. No one else. No other allegiance beyond Him. Follow Him exclusively. The call is to Himself. To follow Him personally. And He said this continually. He said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. He that cometh to me, I'll never turn away." And we need to be careful about that in our day, that in our witness and in our preaching and teaching, that we get people to Christ. And that we settle for nothing less. We don't want to lead people to an activity or an organization or a gift or a kind of a service or a vocation or a performance of something. No, we must come to Him. He is it. He is the one. Follow me. That is an exclusive call. And He clearly said, you cannot have two masters. You cannot go through life thinking you can double it, that you can straddle a fence of worship. You cannot. You can only serve one. And He's saying, follow me. This is an either-or thing. We follow Him exclusively, or we are not really following Him. So the call of God is authoritative, selective, effective, and exclusive. The call to a new master, to Christ, away from self, to Christ from whatever it might be. Might be your peer group. Might be your thoughts about the world and giving yourself to temporal things. Certainly we're all selfish. And the call of God is to come away from ourselves to Him. Now in 1985, we need to make our decisions based on this truth. Are we following Him? If I take this job, will I be following Him? Other decisions, they're all there related to this. Am I truly following Him? That's the call. Now, let's consider what the following might look like. And from this passage and other passages of Scripture, we could say, first of all, this call that He gives is to follow Him wholeheartedly. In fact, you kind of find that principle running through Scripture about the Lord and us and His call to us. It's sort of like all or nothing at all. That's a good old song. Anybody here join me in remembering that? Well, you're all too young, but anyway, I remember it. All or nothing at all. Well, that's a biblical principle, that to follow Christ means to do it wholeheartedly. That He becomes the top priority of our focus and concern. That He is supreme in our life and worship, and that there are no rivals. Now, of course, we know there will be rivals, but we do not allow them to supersede Him. The call of the New Testament is to follow Him with all our heart. The fullness of devotion, full attachment, to give ourselves. He must be the center of our life. He must be the center of the church, not anyone else or not anything else. A second thing about following Him would be to do that closely, to follow Him closely. As we read through the book of Acts, there is a commentary about Peter and John that they had been put in prison for preaching the gospel, and when they were in prison, they were giving testimonies, and when they were released, the people said of them, that they were not men who were highly educated in the secular sense, but they noticed that they were men who had been with Jesus. They took notice of them because they had been with Jesus. They had followed Him closely. And you and I need to take that exhortation today. Before the book of Acts and before the resurrection, we find another account involving Peter where after the arrest in the garden and the soldiers and the leaders are taking Jesus to appear in the false court at the trial, in the courtyard, there is the comment that Peter followed Him afar off. At that point, he was not willing to be closely associated and closely identified, and you know what? It got him in trouble. While our Lord was being falsely tried and accused there, the Gospels tell us that Peter warmed his hands at the fire of the enemy. The very people who were going to crucify Him, he joined them. And he would not admit at that point that he was associated with the Lord Jesus. We need to follow Him closely. And let our association be known everywhere. And let our identification be with Him be complete and full. Now we all like close companionship. sometimes we won't admit it and we run people out of our lives, but deep down we all want close companions. I think in the human sense of our Lord in calling these disciples, it was also true of him to have some close companions. Could we say that of ourselves today? Would we consider ourselves close to him? In companionship, in friendship, in worship, in all the aspects of life, we need to follow him wholeheartedly and closely. The fourth place, we need to follow him faithfully. As we read through the Gospels, we learn that he said it's a daily thing. Follow me, take up your cross daily. It's a life to be lived. It's not just a decision that you could make this morning that sets you up for the rest of your life. It's a daily commitment that requires a consistent and dependable committed life. Now, I think this is what the world needs to see. Say, what will make an impact on the world? I don't think it's going to come through anything spectacular or sensational. The impact is going to come through individual Christians living in a consistent and steady and stable Christian testimony. At the school, at the office, at the farm, in the military, in the sports world, in the church world, and wherever we are, that's what's needed. People need to see that. You and I need to have that in our life. We need to follow him wholeheartedly, in close relationship, and faithfully. Now, there's a blessed result here. What's going to happen? Jesus said, "Come and follow me." They left their nets and followed him. But there's a result here. I didn't finish reading all that he said. They were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Now that's the result. Follow me, and what will happen? I will make you to become fishers of men. What will happen? He will transform our life. And we can call this the doctrine of sanctification. We come to him, we follow him, and he does the work of transformation. He does the work of sanctification. And here it's said this way, that I will make you fishers of men. Or we could say, I will cause you to become. That's the great thing. We are people who are becoming. We're not there yet, but we are becoming. And we are becoming because he is causing that. He said, follow me, I'll use your life in the right way. And think of what happened to these fishermen. They were the people who were the founders of the Church of Jesus Christ. And after he left, these were the people who carried on the ministry he began. Think of his compelling influence upon them as they followed him. He influenced their lives. And he is committed to causing us to become because we are his workmanship today. And we get to join his cause, which is to catch people, catch the elect of God and bring them into the kingdom of God and see that God transforms them. Now, we need to think three things about this. We need to be reminded of what we were. And one of the best places to do that is to read Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, which reminds us of what we were in our former estate in sin. That we were dead spiritually. There was no life at all in us. And we were servants of sin and self and Satan and society. We need not to dwell on that and become morbid, but we need to be reminded. Secondly, we need to think about who we are now. And this is what we are doing here becomes very important. I think it's very important for us to have a group of well-trained Christian people who know their position in Christ. That's why we study doctrine. That's why we need a theological substance to our life. Now, probably a thing that's caught hold today where a large portion of Christians are is that they are going by experience. And they're what they are experiencing is their authority. And that's a very, very dangerous position. We need to know our position in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know the riches of His grace and the great position He has given us. Thirdly, we need to know who we are becoming. And that concerns the doctrine of glorification, that He is bringing us to glory. And He has said to these men, I will cause you to become. I will do it, He said. It's not what you can make of yourself, but it's what I will cause you to become. First of all, eternally. Just think of what it means eternally to be glorified, to be able to be with Him, and to be able to enjoy His presence for all eternity with God's people, where everything is right and fine and clean and pure and holy and noble and worthy. And to miss that is to be where everything is garbage for eternity. So, I will cause you to become eternally glorified. But we need to think of that right here, right now, this morning. What does that mean, I will cause you to become? It means that as He works in our life, there is the unlimited potential of the follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I never need to be submerged in this thing we call a bad self-image, and to be down on ourselves as we compare ourselves with other people. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an unlimited potential in life to be what He is causing us to become. Think of what He did with these fishermen. Now, from a human viewpoint, if you were going to come along and try to select some people who would found churches, and who would be the ones who would carry on the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, it probably would not have been Peter and Andrew, James and John. They're not really great candidates for that kind of leadership. Think of what He did with them and the kind of courage that came, the transformation of courage. Here Peter was denying, afraid, unwilling to associate. On the day of Pentecost, he stands up and preaches in power and authority, and it tells the people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ that you murdered Him. I mean, his life is on the line. How do you account for that? I will cause you to become. And there's a courage and a loyalty and a love and a patience, and these men are responsible men. They're becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. They're learning from Him. They're trained by Him. That's what we need to think of today. That is what is happening to us as we follow Him. Now, how do you really become a good follower? Come, follow Me. They left their nets and followed Him. How can we become good followers today? The way to be a good follower is to look at the greatness of the leader. The way to become a good follower is to look at the greatness of the leader. See, that's the opposite of what we would normally do out of our humanism. We would probably look at ourselves and we would think of our performance. And when our performance was pretty good, we'd think good of ourselves. If it was poor, we'd think poor of ourselves, and we'd be right back in the old syndrome of up and down and in and out without a very good following. The way to be a good follower is to look at the greatness of the leader, and then we follow. We are able then to look away from self. We're able to look unto Jesus, as we read in Hebrews, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and we will be able to follow him into 1985 with the power and authority of the call of God upon our lives, and we can effectively follow him in a way that will help us grow and in a way that will influence the rest of the body of Christ and the world around us. And so, Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. It may be today that we need some decisions to make about this. In order to follow him closely and fully, we may need to leave some nets. We may need to leave some other things that occupy our time and attention and involvement, in order to make him the focus of our life. And as we think about this today and worship him, may God's Holy Spirit lead us. May God do business with us today in our hearts to cause us to follow him sincerely.